Well, let's turn to God's Word, and this morning we continue our series, our study in Hebrews chapter 11, and just one verse we're going to be focused on, which is Hebrews 11 verse 20. And before that, I want to read a significant portion of from the book of Genesis. First of all, from Genesis 25 verse 19 to 28. Chapter 25, verse 19 to 28, followed by Genesis 27, the beginning of 27, all the way through to 28, verse 5. So significant reading this morning, but it's good for us to set our minds on the Word of God. So first of all, from Genesis 25 and verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Turn over to chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's gain, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Then we move on to chapter 28. And we read, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the record of Holy Scripture which you have given to us. We thank you that it is there we are able to trace your hand upon the history of this world, of all people, and particularly upon those who are called according to your covenant of grace. We pray, O Lord, as we come to study just one small part of that history this morning, we pray that you would bless us through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us more and more in the person of your Son and by the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit we might be sanctified and edified in the most holy faith, that we might be increasingly equipped and made ready to serve your kingdom and to live lives worthy of the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in that name we pray. Amen. One of the things we've already noticed as we've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11 is that this chapter is as much about the amazing grace of God and the great patience of God in the lives of his people as it is about their heroic efforts or their good deeds. Just last week we were thinking about the fact that although Sarah was commended for her trust in the promises of God, yet we also saw there in her example that it wasn't always that way. Her first response to God's promise that she would give birth to a son, remember, her first response was actually to laugh in disbelief, as if to say, how can this possibly be? In other words, Sarah's inclusion in this great chapter, and really the same could be said of all the saints who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, was at one level intended to underline the fact that her example of faithfulness in the end was only possible because of God's grace and the fact that he was incredibly patient with her throughout the course of her life. Again, the mention of all of these saints from the Old Testament is not intended to give off the idea that these were people who exemplified a faith that was perfect at all times, but they do ultimately testify to a perfect and gracious God who is extraordinarily patient with his people as he guides them, as he forgives them, as he leads them forward, and enables them to grow to the point where they are able to do that which they would not have otherwise done apart from his grace. And this, I believe, is a very important point for our encouragement as Christian men and women who, let's be honest, do not get it right every time. As men and women who often stumble and trip from one day to the next. As people who demonstrate by our lives a faith which often fails God in so many different ways. I've often said to people who are broken through sin, people who are feeling hopeless and helpless because of their own failings, I've often said that with God's grace, there is always a way back. And you know, that's not just some glib little throwaway cliche. It is, in the end, the testimony of God's people throughout the ages, including those who are mentioned throughout this chapter. We are reminded by their example, or by their lives as recorded in Scripture, that God is with us for the long haul. That in Jesus Christ, it is not our failings that ultimately define us, but rather it is his willingness to bear patiently with us and to pick us back up off the floor when we do fall, and to then lead us on towards a better day. Well, this is something that I believe we see very clearly in the case of Sarah and Abraham's son, Isaac. We're only actually given one verse about this man in Hebrews 11, verse 20, where it says again, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. But what is very interesting here is that if that was all that we knew about this particular man, well, then you would probably conclude that Isaac was someone who really just did no wrong. God had declared that Isaac's youngest son, Jacob, would come before the elder son, Esau, that Jacob, not Esau, would be the heir to God's covenant purposes. And here was God, in Hebrews 11, verse 20, essentially confirming the fact that by faith, Isaac had acknowledged, he had accepted that order of things. He had blessed, first of all, Jacob, and secondly, Esau, rather than the other way round. But we know, don't we, that there's a lot more to this story. We know from elsewhere in the scriptures, from Genesis 25 to 27, that before Isaac arrived, if you like, in that place of faithfulness to God, in that place of submission to what was always God's plan for Jacob to be placed before Esau as the recipient of the covenant, before he came to accept and submit to God's order of things, he was first of all a man who failed to do God's will and who lacked faithfulness in several different ways. And what I want to do this morning, as we think about Isaac's personal journey, what I'm describing as the journey of failure to faithfulness, is I want us to think about two ways in which Isaac, first of all, failed God, before finally this one way in which he greatly honored God. Just as we're able to learn many lessons from the faithfulness of God's people, so we can also learn and I think take much encouragement from their failings, particularly as we remember our own failings and as we think about God's response to those failings. And so what can we say about this man, Isaac? Well, first of all, Isaac was a man who at one time in his life allowed fear to prevail over faithfulness. He allowed fear to prevail over faithfulness. Back in Genesis chapter 26, we read there, and you might be able to remember this incident. We read that when Isaac settled with Rebekah in a place called Gerar, Isaac lied to the people of that land, telling them that Rebekah was his sister and not his wife. In other words, just as Abraham had lied about his wife, Sarah, back in Genesis chapter 12, and also then later on in chapter 20, here was Isaac essentially following in his father's footsteps. Now he did this, it says in verse 6 of chapter 26, because knowing that Rebekah was very attractive in appearance, he feared that if these people knew that she was in fact his wife, then they might decide to kill him in order that they could then take possession of her. And so because of this, not only did he then make decisions that basically put his wife in real danger, leaving her open to the possibility that someone might try to sleep with her on the understanding that she was only his sister, but also because of his fear of man, he failed to trust in God's protection and in his promises. You think about it, God had just said to Isaac before that incident, back in verses 3 and 4 of that same chapter, chapter 26, God had just said to him, "I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." God had just promised all of this to Isaac. And yet as soon as he saw these Philistines in Gerar, because he feared what they might do to him, he forgot the promises of God, he broke the ninth commandment, and he placed his wife in serious danger. It just goes to show, does it not, how powerful our perception of danger can be, particularly a fear of man, in the way that it can cause us to lose sight of God's promises, in the way that it can turn us from his commands. How easy it is for us to fall into thinking that men are more powerful than God, to believe that our own self-preservation in this world is more important than faithfulness to God's will, to such an extent that we then take matters into our own hands. We place pragmatism over principle. And you know, this is an important little reminder to us, because the days are coming, I believe, when we'll be increasingly tempted to become fearful, to feel threatened in the face of an unbelieving and a hostile world. Days when being a Christian could become so risky, something that is so marginalizing, so dangerous even, that we may very well be tempted to deny the truth, to hide our colors, to save face. But friends, if that does happen, or when that happens, it is at that time we need to make sure that we're not following in the footsteps of Isaac, as he did in Genesis 26. But instead that we're remembering the promises of God, and that we're responding to fear with faithfulness, irrespective of the cost. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Isaac feared man, lost sight of God's promises, and this caused him to sin. The second thing we see is that Isaac was guilty of placing his own personal preferences, his own partiality, before God's own pronouncements. In Genesis chapter 27, this famous chapter that we read earlier, it's very clear there that although Isaac was sinfully deceived by Jacob, and by Rebekah, his mother for that matter, at the same time, it's very clear that if that hadn't happened, if this had all been left up to Isaac, he would have pronounced the covenant blessing on Esau ahead of Jacob. Now, someone might respond to that by saying, well, that's kind of understandable, given the fact that, after all, he was the firstborn son, not Jacob. That tended to be the traditional order of things at that particular time in history. But remember that God had already revealed his plan to establish Jacob and not Esau as the one who would receive and pass on the covenant baton, as it were. Back in chapter 25, God had said to Rebekah, when she was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, God had said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." In other words, God had clearly revealed the fact that Esau was to serve Jacob, that Jacob, not Esau, would be the next in line father to the people of God. It's almost unthinkable that Rebekah wouldn't have at some stage relayed that pronouncement of God to her husband at some stage in the future. But what happened? Isaac put his own personal preference, his own bias, his own partiality before the purposes of God. Why was that the case? Well, the only reason the Bible gives us comes in Genesis 25, 28. It could have, of course, been perhaps partly due to the fact that Esau was, although only marginally so, the elder brother. But it says there in Genesis 25, 28, that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. In other words, because Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and could therefore provide his father with many satisfying and fine meals, Isaac therefore favored him above his younger brother, despite what God had revealed through his word. And again, how easy it is to fall into this same error in our own personal lives, the error of allowing self, allowing our own personal agenda, our own pleasures, our own desires, to hold sway over the will and the purposes of Almighty God. I think it was old James Phillip, minister of Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh, who once said that the longer he went on in ministry, the more he realised that each time he got into the pulpit, it was as if another part of the old self had died. In other words, I think he was saying that this submission to the lordship of Christ over our lives, it's not something that's perfected in our lives overnight. The desire for autonomy, for self-rule, for our own personal prejudices and preferences, it doesn't just die automatically the minute we become a Christian. There's still this ongoing battle, a fight taking place between the flesh and the spirit. I know I've used this illustration before, but I always think of those shopping trolleys at the supermarket, you know, the ones with the buckled and the wonky wheel. Nightmare those things are, you know. You're trying to keep the thing straight. You're trying to push this trolley right down the middle of the aisle. What's it doing? It's constantly pulling away to the left or to the right, trying to do its own thing. And isn't that just what we're like? So our great need is to be constantly reminding ourselves that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like a business that's been placed under new management. That it's no longer about my preferences or my comfort or my desires, my satisfaction, how I feel, but it's about the will of God and His perfect and good intentions and plans and purposes for the life of His bride. But then we come on to our third and final point this morning, which is that over time, by God's grace, and because of His extraordinary patience, Isaac did manage to progress from failure to faithfulness in the end. If you turn to Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, it becomes very clear there that although Isaac had basically been duped into passing on the covenant blessing to Jacob rather than Esau, yet you notice there that after he realized that he had been duped, you notice that he made absolutely no attempt to overturn, to go back on what he had promised, what he had done in blessing Jacob as opposed to Esau. Instead, it was as if it finally dawned on him that this was the will of God, and that he therefore needed to simply submit himself to God's order and to His purposes. God had effectively brought this man even through the secondary cause of Jacob's and Rebekah's sin, through their deception. He had brought this man to now finally see, to realize, to submit to what was his choice for the ongoing blessing of his covenant people. And so Isaac therefore said to Jacob in Genesis 28, 3 and 4, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave Abraham. In other words, at last, we might say, Isaac acted out of faith and obedience to the will and the purposes of his covenant God. He'd allowed fear to smother his faith, on one occasion at least. He'd put his own preferences before God's own pronouncements for some time, it would seem. But now, and by the grace of God, and because of his wonderful patience with his people, this man's failings had progressed to faithfulness, a faithfulness that would result in his name being recorded here amongst the great and the good of Hebrews chapter 11. And so with all of this in mind, let me finish this morning by underlining 3 points of application for our lives. First of all, if the fear of man and a desire for self-preservation was enough for Isaac to make a crazy and God-defying decision, then it's also capable of the very same thing with us. We must recognize that with every day and with every circumstance, there is the possibility that we're going to feel threatened, under pressure, on the back foot, and as a result of that, make poor decisions which are out of sync with the Word of God. And so we must remember each day of our lives to do what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, where he says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or as he puts it later on in chapter 5 of the same epistle, remember what he says, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We must remain alert. We must be very mindful of who we are in Christ and where we are in a fallen world, that we are not yet at home, and therefore there will be danger, sometimes imagined, sometimes very real. The question is, will we be ready to exercise faith and obedience in that moment of fear? Secondly, if Isaac was able to defy the purposes of God for the sake of his own preferences and partiality, then so too are we. How prone we are to act according to our own desires, according to the flesh, sometimes even showing partiality with people, just like Isaac did, often on the basis of what that person can do for us or how that person makes us feel, instead of putting away partiality and all kinds of self-centeredness and submitting all that we do to the will of God and what is pleasing and honouring in his sight. We must be very intentional about getting our hearts and our minds suitably submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, making sure that we're not drifting off course, that we're not operating according to our own will and our own desires, making sure that we're remembering the life of Jesus Christ himself. And remember how he said of his own life. What did he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. But then thirdly and finally, if God was this patient with Isaac, bearing with him through all of his failings and giving him the grace that in the end he would turn those failings into true faithfulness, then will he not also do the same with us? Will he not also exercise the same patience and grace and willingness to forgive and help us and strengthen us as those who now belong to the same covenant of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very interesting if you look back to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the chapter that comes immediately before we then read of all of these so-called heroes of the faith. What does it say there in chapter 10, in verse 23? It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." In other words, it is in the end the faithfulness of God himself towards us in Christ that determines our ability to respond with faithfulness to him. It is as he continues to bear patiently with us through all of the twists and the turns of our own failings that we can, in the end and by his grace, turn all of those failings, whatever they might be, into faithfulness, just like this man, Isaac. You think to yourself, where do we see this? Where do we see this patience of God most supremely demonstrated in this world? Well, we surely see it in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think again about the Apostle Peter. Peter denied knowing him. In the hour of battle, he denied knowing his Lord. He denied ever having anything to do with him. Three times. Just like Isaac, Peter feared man. He put self-preservation first. He lost sight of the promises and the purposes of God. And yet, later on, in John 21, what did Jesus do? What did the man who is God do? He challenged Peter, yes, asking him, "Do you love me, Peter?" Three times, one for each of his denials. And yet, what was he really doing there? He was gently and tenderly restoring his man. He was enabling his servant to once again turn failure into faithfulness, and that he might go on to become a mighty instrument of the grace of God in his world. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Well, friends, if we've been paying any attention at all to the life of this man, Isaac, then the answer to that question should be very obvious to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled and we are truly thankful for the steadfast patience that you show towards us throughout the course of our lives. We confess, O Lord, that if our salvation was dependent on our own performance, there is not one of us who would stand a chance. For we have surely failed you in all the ways that we've been thinking about together this morning, and in many other ways besides. You have given us so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we are so conscious that we face a daily battle with the indwelling sin of our own flesh. But we thank you, O Lord, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We thank you that our salvation depends not on our performance, but upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our righteousness, and that you are continuing to intercede on our behalf and to represent us in righteousness at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. Lord, as we respond to your grace and to your patience, we do pray that you would help us to take heed of the lessons of your word this day. We pray, O Lord, that we would remember your word and your will each day, that we would have our minds fixed on your kingdom, on all that is eternal and so precious to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us the grace to go on from this day in these difficult days, very strange days, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel, and that we might be those who are growing from one day to the next in faithfulness to our great God and our Saviour. We ask that you would forgive all of our sins, cleanse us from unrighteousness by the blood of our Saviour, and help us to know, O Lord, the joy of our salvation, the wonder of being recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And help us, O Lord, to glorify you with all that we do in the days to come, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.